Let's turn to Acts chapter 11. I want to read down as far as verse 18. Now when the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and the birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we were believed, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" Okay, so following the events that are recorded in chapter 10, Peter, it seems, returned to Jerusalem, where he gave a full account to the brethren and the elders of the church at Jerusalem and the churches of Judea. He gave a full account of the things that had happened, both leading up to his going to the house of this Gentile Cornelius and of the things that happened in the house of Cornelius. And I'm talking about all those things that we've been thinking about over the last few weeks. So Peter gave a full account, starting at the very beginning, he gave a full account of everything that had happened. And as I was thinking about this passage again this week, it struck me, first of all, the thought struck me, how right, how good and how right and how proper it was that Peter should do that. That he should go to the elders, go to the brethren in the church at Jerusalem and give to them a full account of all that God had been doing. How good and right and proper it was that he did that. You find actually that that Paul and Barnabas did a similar thing. If you turn to Acts chapter 14, verses 26 to 28 says, "From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples." So there Paul and Barnabas gave a full report to the church at Antioch. That was the church that had sent them out as missionaries and commended them to the grace of God. On returning to the church at Antioch, they gave a full report of all that God had done with them. And as I say, it seems to me that it's right and it's a good thing to do. It's good for those who've been out serving the Lord somewhere. It's good for them to come back to the church that sent them out and to report on the things that God has been doing. And it's good also for the church that sent them, for the sending church, to hear of the things that God has been doing. I think that that is a good thing to do. It's good for a number of reasons. And my first reason would be this, thinking about Peter here, and I've just also mentioned Paul and Barnabas. You see, although these men were apostles, they were still accountable. They were still accountable to someone. They were accountable to their fellow elders and leaders of the church. And do you know, I love that about these apostles, that they never think of themselves more highly than they ought. They don't think, oh, I'm some kind of pope. You know, I am the all high and mighty. I can do and say whatever I want. They were accountable. If you read the epistle of Peter, when speaking to the elders in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, he says, I who am a fellow elder. He doesn't say, I'm the great Peter. You know, you've heard about me. You know, how I walked with the Lord for 3 years. I'm the great Peter. He doesn't say, I who am a fellow elder and your brother in the faith. So, first and foremost, these apostles recognized they were accountable. And I want to say that we are all accountable to one another too. We're accountable. Second reason I say it's a good thing what Peter did is because not only did Peter feel that he was accountable to other leaders in the church, elders and so on, but that he also had a responsibility to the wider church, which had sent him out, and the same for Paul and Barnabas, and later Apollos and people like that, that they felt they had a responsibility, you see, to the wider church that had sent them out and supported them somehow, possibly financially, but certainly prayerfully, they had supported them, and they felt that they had a responsibility to those people. My third reason why I say it was good what Peter did is because, you see, in bringing his report to the church in Jerusalem, he did give opportunity for people to ask questions. And it's clear from this passage that some of the brothers in the church at Jerusalem had a problem with what had gone on in the house of that Gentile. As I've said in some previous week, that Peter himself originally had a problem with going to the house of a Gentile. And so some of the brethren who were of the circumcision party, that is strict Jews before the conversion, they had a problem with what had happened. But him coming to them and explaining, it gave them opportunity to ask questions, you see. And what I'm saying is when missionaries have been out, when people have been out serving the Lord and they report back to the fellowship, it's good because it gives the church opportunity to ask questions and to interact with those who are in the Lord's work. Fourth reason, because it's for the encouragement and strengthening of the church to see and hear what God's doing in other places that oftentimes it goes far beyond what you would expect. Certainly this did. It went beyond what these Jewish believers would have expected. Is for our encouragement and strengthening, isn't it? You see, sometimes our problem can be, we're so focused here where we are, or in our own little domain, that we can almost like be blind to what's happening somewhere else. And when some brother or sister comes along and shares with us what God is doing somewhere else, that's an encouragement. It should be an encouragement. It should be for our strengthening to see how the gospel is bearing fruit in other places. It's tremendously encouragement. And fifthly, because to hear what God is doing somewhere else, it helps direct our prayers. I'm thankful that Jen here does the bulletins and reports that come back from missionaries, and she photocopies them and makes them available for people to see. I'm thankful that sometimes when we have a missionary on furlough come and share with us the work that's going on somewhere else. It's useful for all these reasons. It's useful because it helps direct our prayers. And so my first point here that might seem a little detached from the text to you, I don't know, but is that the missionary report or the missionary meeting is actually of immense importance. It's of immense importance both to them that go out on mission and to the church that sends them. And that's why, you know, we had, for example, Andrew just a few weeks ago to share with us concerning a missionary trip that he made to Mongolia. And it was enlightening. to see what was happening in Mongolia. And it helps to direct our prayers. That's why we did what we did last Thursday, where I shared concerning the last two trips that I've made to Ukraine. It's important, both to those that have gone out and to the church that sent them. So in a sense, that's what Peter is doing here. But before I come back to that, I just want to go back a couple of verses into the previous chapter, and I want to just read verses 47 to 48. And so those in the house of Cornelius who've heard the word of God have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. We were thinking about this, I think, last week or the week before. And Peter then feels compelled to say this. He says in verse 47, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So Peter's compelled to say, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commands that they be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, I don't mean to stay long with this, because we've really already seen what the issue was here in the first place. Peter had thought, like other Jewish believers had thought at that particular point in time, that Gentiles could not receive the same spiritual blessings that Jewish believers did, simply because they were Gentiles, they were non-Jews. And so the very idea of allowing a Gentile to be baptized in the name of the Lord just was not something that Peter or any of these other Jewish believers would even think of doing. You see, they weren't even sure whether Gentiles could even be saved. Look, do you notice the surprise there in verse 18 of chapter 11 when it says, "When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" They are totally surprised by the fact that Gentiles have even been saved. But you see, what God has done is he's demolished every false idea and every false argument that any of these people had that thought that Gentiles couldn't be saved and couldn't be brought into all the same spiritual blessings as believing Jews had. God has demolished all that. He's completely broken down every false idea. And so Peter reasons that if the Lord has already blessed them with the greater blessings of his grace and of salvation and of the gift of the Holy Spirit, if they've already received, you see, the reality and the substance, if they've already been baptized into Christ, and that's a spiritual thing, incidentally, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 8, it says that we are... let's just read it, shall we? It says that, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." He's not particularly there talking about water baptism. He's talking there about what happens when a person is saved. That person is baptized into Christ. You see, the word baptism can give us a problem, because the minute somebody uses the word baptism, you think of somebody being dipped in water. But the word baptism simply means to be immersed into something, you see. And so what Paul's saying there is that at conversion, we are immersed into Christ. We become in Christ. We were in Christ when he died. We were in Christ when he were buried. And we was in Christ when he was raised from the dead. You see, we're in Christ. And so if these people, Peter reasons, have already been baptized into Christ, they're truly converted. And if they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, that is to say, the fullness of the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is there, he's seen it, he's heard it, then who is he or who are they to refuse them that which is merely the sign? Baptism in water. It's just a sign. It isn't conversion, is it? Getting baptized isn't conversion. We don't believe in baptism or regeneration, do we? It's just a sign. It's a beautiful sign. And it is clearly very, very important. But nobody ever got saved by being immersed under some water and coming out again. Or being sprinkled or whatever it is that the churches do. Nobody ever got saved that way. It's just a sign. So Peter reasons, if they've already got the reality, then who is he or who is anybody else to refuse them that which is merely the sign? It makes no sense at all. So they were baptized in water. And I thought to myself, when I read that again this week, I thought, well, then it's interesting that Peter should still encourage them to be baptized in water, that's just a sign, even though now they've got the reality. He still encourages them to get baptized in water. And so that must mean that it's important, must it? Do you see what I'm saying? It's not unto salvation, but it's important. So he's seen that they're truly saved. He's seen that they've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. But he says, be baptized in water. Why is it important? Well, for one thing, it's a simple question of obedience to the Lord. So I remember somebody once saying, you know, when I was at Bible college, that actually, to get baptized in water following one's conversion, it should be one of the first things we do after conversion. Because it should set the tone, as it were, for the rest of one's Christian life. You are baptized in obedience to the Lord's command. And therefore that kind of sets the tone. It's a public confession, isn't it? Of what is already of an inward reality, something that has already happened. It's a public confession. And that, do you know, it were 9 years after I was converted, I think I was converted, before I was baptized in water. And that's partly my ignorance and partly the fact that the church I was at just didn't do it. They sprinkled infants. But as soon as I realised the importance of it, I was baptised in water. And I'll be honest with you, when I got baptised in water, it was shortly after I was baptised in the Holy Ghost. And it feels like that was the time I got saved. Because it was so significant. To actually take that step and make that public confession was a significant event in my life. And the reason I'm saying all this now is there's somebody here and you're saved. You've truly been saved, but you've never been baptized. You should give it some serious consideration. You really should. It won't make any difference to your salvation one way or another. If you're saved, you're saved. But Jesus said, be baptized. It's your obedience, you see. So don't keep putting it off. Take seriously the word of God and just do it. And Peter said to these people, who am I to withhold baptism in water for them? And they were baptized in water. Similarly, if you're saved, and even if you've been baptized in water, if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, seek God for the fullness of his Spirit. Seek him for it. Because the gift is for you, your children, and your children's children, and to all who are afar off, is the promise of the Word of God. Seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and God will bless you. So, after this then, after they baptized in water, it says right at the end of chapter 10 there, then they asked Peter to stay a few days. Well, you would, wouldn't you? You got the Apostle Peter in the house. You're going to ask him to stay a few days. What do you suppose they asked Peter to do while he were there? Don't tell us how long he stayed, a few days. What do you think they asked him to? Well, it doesn't actually tell us, but I kind of think I can guess. I kind of think that they would have asked Peter to do what I would have asked Peter to do if I'd have been them. I'd want Peter to tell us all about Christ. That's what I want him to do. I want him to tell us all about Christ. Tell us everything, Peter. Tell us everything you've got. Tell us, take us through each of those events, the things we read about in the Gospels. Take us through each and every one of them and tell us everything. Describe him to us fully. Don't leave anything out. Tell us all about him. Tell us what you thought, Peter, on that first occasion when you met him, when your brother Andrew brought you along. You know, you read about it in John chapter 1. And you first clapped eyes on him. Tell us what you thought about him. Tell us what he was like. Tell us about that miraculous catch of fish. You know, when you'd been fishing all night and caught nothing, and then he said, cast your nets on the other side. Tell us all about it, Peter. Tell us about that day when he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Tell us about the 5,000. Tell us about that occasion when there was all those 5,000 people there, Peter, and you just had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and the Lord blessed it and broke it and gave it to you and said, do you go and dish that out amongst them. Tell us what you thought about that, Peter, and then tell us about the surprise when you started giving it out and there was more and more and a never-ending supply of it. Tell us what that was like, Peter. Come on, don't leave anything out. Tell us about the transfiguration. Tell us what he looked like. Tell us about the conversation between Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Tell us everything you saw. Tell us when you first realized that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. When was that, Peter? When did it dawn on you? What was it that caused you to realize who he really was? Tell us about that discussion in the upper room on the night before he was crucified. Don't leave anything out, Peter. Take us through every single point and explain it all to us. Tell us about the events of the trial and the crucifixion. What was it, Peter, that made you deny him? What was going through your mind then? And tell us what happened. What were you doing in the 3 days between his death and his resurrection? Oh, tell us about that day of resurrection, Peter. Tell us about how you felt when you ran to the tomb and the tomb was empty. Tell us about the first appearance that he made to you and the subsequent appearances over the next 40 days of the Lord Jesus. Tell us about the ascension and the things that he said to you. Oh, and what about that occasion when 3 times you denied him, but 3 times he said, feed my sheep. Tell us how you felt about that, Pete. Just tell us everything. Tell us about when you were baptized with the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. What was that like? How did you feel? And when you began to preach in front of all those people, tell us everything. Tell us about his teaching. Explain it all to us. Don't leave anything out at all, Peter. We want to hear it all. Isn't that what they'd ask? I think so. You got the Apostle Peter in the house. You want to know everything he's got to tell you. I think that's what I would do. I think that's what you would do. You know what? We're not going to be getting the Apostle Peter here as a visiting preacher. I'm not expecting that, are you? Don't think he'll be coming here. If I'd have been there, I would have asked him to share everything. Because you see, these New Testament scriptures weren't written at the point in time when Peter visited the house of Cornelius. They didn't have the Gospels written, apparently. The epistles, they weren't written then. So it was all passed on, you see, by word of mouth from those who were eyewitnesses, like Peter and John and the others. They passed on the information, and others who'd received the truth from those who were eyewitnesses. It was passed on by word of mouth. But you see, now we have these scriptures. Now we have the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, because Peter and the others ensured that all those things that were needful, all those things that they'd seen and heard from the Lord Jesus Christ that were needful, they ensured that it was all written down. You just turn with me quickly to 2 Peter and chapter 1. Just reading it in verse 12. Peter says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So Peter, in other words, decided that before he died, before he left his earthly body and went to be with Jesus, he would ensure that all these things were written down so that there was a constant reminder there for the believers of the things that previous to that he'd been passing on by word of mouth. So you see, for us, even though there's no chance, sorry folks, there is no chance that we're going to be getting the Apostle Peter to come and bring some ministry in this fellowship in person, because he long since went to be with the Lord. Nevertheless, we do have these New Testament scriptures. We've got it all written down, everything that is needful, because the Lord himself has ensured that nothing needful has been left out. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "All scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So if it's possible for the believer to be complete and lack nothing because of what God himself has generously included in the word of God for us, then we've got everything here that is needful. And the Apostle Paul, you know, when speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church, reminded them that he kept back nothing that would be profitable. He taught them the whole counsel of God, so that they were not lacking in any area as far as the teaching is concerned. So we've got all this. We're not getting the Apostle Peter or John to come and preach, but we've got the scriptures in their entirety. That's good then, isn't it? So are we studying it? Are we diligently studying the Word of God so that we ourselves lack nothing? Are we studying it? Are we doing what those early disciples did, Acts 2:42, who committed themselves, devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and various other things? I trust that we are. Then they asked him to stay a few days, it says. So I'm putting it to you that when they asked him to stay a few days, it was because they wanted him to share all these things with them. But let's remember here that Cornelius was a centurion in the Italian regiment of the Roman army. And some of his trusted servants were legionnaires. They were soldiers, presumably under his command. So I don't know, but I'm guessing that as soldiers in the Roman army, they just couldn't have a few days off, like, if they felt like it. You know what I mean? I'm just guessing that, you know, and this is short notice, isn't it? I mean, Peter's just arrived, so they've not been able to book their annual leave, you know, a few months in advance, because they didn't even know until a few days before that the Lord was even going to tell Cornelius to ask Peter to come. So they've not booked their annual leave, and yet they've got the Apostle Peter with them in the house. So let's say then that they've still got to go out and do the normal day's work. So I'm kind of guessing here, but maybe they arranged then that each evening, when they'd finished the day's work, that they would all gather together, those that had to go to work, and they'd have the Apostle Peter share with them, you see, of an evening, all these things that he knew concerning the Lord Jesus. And this is impromptu, it's short notice, but I'm guessing that that must be sort of how they had arranged this. So they've all done a day's work, and they're going to get together in the evening and listen to the Apostle Peter tell them everything he knew from a three-year being with the Lord Jesus and whatever else has happened since that. So I'm guessing it's not like half hour Bible study each evening, this. This is going to take a bit longer than that, I'm assuming. So I'm guessing at a lot of things this morning, aren't I? But I'm just trying to work this one out. So maybe that was tiring for them. Don't know how many days he stayed. Let's say it was a week. 5 days a week, I don't know how long's a few days. And Peter's sharing each evening for more than an hour. Much more than an hour, I guess. Tiring? Possibly. But those who wait on the Lord renew their strength. If Peter shared each night the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, might have been tiring physically, but I'm guessing that the ministry they received that week, they'd never forget it. I think that would feed their soul and their spirit and encourage them in such a way that even if they were shattered by the end of the week physically, they'd have said to themselves, wouldn't have missed that for the world. That was good. That was a good week. So if we got Peter to come here for a 5-day session, or Paul or somebody like that, each evening for 5 days, the Apostle Paul, would you come? Even though you've been at work all day, would you come? I don't just mean so you could see what they look like, by the way. Get a photograph of yourself with the Apostle Paul or something like that, or Peter. I mean, would you come so that you could hear what he had to share? I'm not asking you to put your hand up. I'm just asking you, would you? Well, we've got all that they had here. So let's not neglect the word of God, brothers. I don't want to disappoint anybody. We're not getting Paul or Peter to come. They're not becoming. But you might get to see them in glory. But we can still share the word of God, you see. And those who wait on the Lord, they renew the strength. So following this then, he returns to Jerusalem. And it seems that Peter then had some explaining to do. Because news of what had happened in the house of this Gentile had reached the ears of certain people of influence within the church who were of the circumcision party. These were strict Jews. And they were rather upset with Peter because he'd even gone in to the house of a Gentile and eaten, let alone anything else he'd done in there. But in verse 4 it says, Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. I love that verse. Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. And I think that tells us several things, just drawing this to a close. First of all, it seems to me it says something about this man Peter, how he's changed. How this man has changed from the fella that you meet in the early chapters of the Gospels. You see, as I said earlier, he doesn't think too highly of himself. He doesn't think he's some kind of high and mighty person who doesn't have to explain anything he does to anybody. He doesn't say to these people, now you just look. You just think who it is you're talking to here. I'm not just anybody, this is Peter. You know, don't you dare question me. He doesn't say any such thing. Even though he was Peter, and he was actually one of the inner three disciples who were with Jesus all the time, who Jesus took into situations like the Transfiguration that even the others didn't get to see. Peter was one of the inner three, and he was one of the chief leaders in the church at Jerusalem from the earliest days. Even so, he doesn't say, look, I'm Peter, I answer to nobody. He recognises the importance of accountability and of taking the trouble to answer the concerns. And that, you see, would be my next point. He does answer the concerns. He doesn't say, look, fellas, you know, just trust me. Just trust me. You know, the Lord gave me a vision. I just felt the leading of the Lord. You know, you should just trust me. You know me. He doesn't say that, actually. The Lord did lead him. The Lord did give him a vision. But Peter explains it all fully in order from the beginning so that they can see it, so that they can understand it. Because, you see, Peter realised that the things the Lord had shown him in chapter 10 concerning the Gentiles, it wasn't just for him. It was for the whole church, this. The whole church needs to understand this. You know, I think that there's too many people going around nowadays in the church who basically think that they're answerable to no one, who do and say whatever they feel like doing and saying, and say, the Lord told me. But they're answerable to no one. But the example given to us here by the great Apostle Peter is one of humility and faithfulness. And you see, because he explains everything to them in order from the beginning, leaving nothing out and showing clearly how God has been at work both in him and amongst these Gentiles, the result is, verse 18, they became silent. In other words, he answered their concerns, he stopped their arguments, he removed all prejudice and fear, and he caused them to see what God was doing, to embrace it, and to rejoice in it. And the outcome of all that is that their vision was expanded massively to see that the gospel isn't just for Jews and Hellenistic Jews, it's for the Gentiles too. Now that's a massive vision. And that was something they'd been previously unable to see. But because Peter humbly and took the trouble to explain everything to them in order from the beginning, they came to see it. And that, you see, is another reason why we ought to have an interest in the missionary reports. So we can see what God is doing in other places, because it helps to lift our vision off of ourselves, off of Chorley and Lancashire, and widens our vision so that we can see what God is doing in other places too. And we start to see the bigger picture. And maybe as a result of that, we become inspired ourselves to move out of our own comfort zone and start to serve the Lord in some other way. Which, when you look at this passage in Acts chapter 11, you realise that as a result of what God had done with Peter in chapter 10, and his explaining it to the elders at Jerusalem in chapter 11, verses 1 to 18, it affects what they do next. Because in the next verses that we'll be looking at next, it says, now those who were scattered after the persecution, verse 19, that arose over Stephen, travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And at one point, they might have said, whoa, enough, this shouldn't be happening. But as a result of what Peter shared, it says they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed from Tarsus for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You see, as a result of the fact that the Lord has broadened the vision, they now send Barnabas. And when Barnabas gets there, he encourages them and he remembers, I remember that the Lord had called Saul to preach the gospel to not only Jews, but to Gentiles also. I'll go and get him. And he went and got him, and the door then is wide open to Gentiles. Let's pay attention, brothers and sisters, not only to ourselves and our own little corner, but let's eagerly take hold of the missionary reports when they come round. Read them. Let them direct your prayer. And when we do have the privilege of having somebody who's been out on the mission field come and share with us, like Paul and Shirley did from Canada a few months ago. Do you know, if you weren't there that night, you missed an absolute treat. It was a tremendous, tremendous blessing and encouragement. When they come, go and support them. It'll bless you and it'll encourage them too, that you're interested in what God is doing with them. Let's just close with prayer then, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord God, what you're doing in this world, Lord God, goes far beyond what we have seen and what we've experienced in this little corner of ours here. Indeed, what we're seeing here, Lord God, is, we're thankful to you, Lord, for all that you've done. But Lord God, you're doing great things and greater things, Lord God, in many other places. And Father, we're not, as it were, we can't know everything that is going on. But Lord God, you wouldn't have us to be closed in our minds and our attention to the things that you're doing elsewhere. So Father, I pray that you would encourage us, Lord God, to take an interest in what is happening, what amongst your people in other parts of the world. And Lord God, we pray, Lord, for those who are missionaries who this fellowship support, Lord God, and we just ask that, Lord God, you would richly bless them and prosper them in every spiritual way. Lord God, grant that, Lord, they might see souls being won for the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel bearing fruit. Father God, those who are serving in Serbia and the Philippines, in India, in Canada, Lord God, and in Laos, Lord God, and people I know, Lord God, who are serving you in Ukraine and various parts of the former Soviet Union. Father God, we just lift them to you and we pray that, Lord God, in Jesus' name, that you will bless them and prosper them in every spiritual way. Let your word bear fruit wherever it is truly preached, we ask in Jesus' name, and we pray this for your glory.